Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today here at Bethlehem, we celebrate the 120th anniversary of this congregation. As we do so, I want to focus on this theme, God's purpose for the church being in the world. Now, when I say the church, I'm talking about people who believe in Jesus. We are the church. Why doesn't God just save us and then take us right home to heaven? Here we are still in the world. We're going to get at the reason for that in this sermon today. I want to jump back to 1904 for a moment and talk about what has changed. If we think about the world population back around 1900 or so, the world population was about 1.6 billion, and now we're at about 8.2 billion. That is an increase of fivefold during that time. Or what about with the city of Parma, 2,000 people back around 1900, and now we're at over 80,000 people. So that's an increase of over 40 times here in the city of Parma. Quite a significant change. However, though, there are some things that are still the same from the fall of Adam and Eve. Never, ever have they changed. First of all, everyone has inherited sin. Right from the fall, the children of Adam and Eve, and all the way down the line to you and me and to everyone, we inherited this reality of sin. Everyone is helpless to save himself. God requires righteousness. None of us can do it. We can't even come close. So what else is the same? Everyone needs to know Jesus. Some people think the essence of eternal life is maybe going to church and being good. That's not the essence of eternal life. It would be possible to go to church and be good and not even have eternal life. The essence of eternal life is being in relationship with God the Son. And when we are in relationship with God the Son, then we are also in relationship with God the Father. That is the essence of eternal life. Thinking for a moment here about the big picture, if we think about the church for a moment, it does include everyone in the world who is aware of his own helplessness, and by the grace of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, is trusting in Christ alone as Savior. What did Jesus say about such people over in Matthew chapter 5? He said to them, "You are salt and light." Being salt and light, if we think about those two realities, have you ever meant to put sugar on something and you put salt on by accident? Well, you can imagine if you ever did. I don't think you continued eating that food. That was like ruined by doing that. The salt makes a difference. Or what about light? Have you ever gone to a movie in the middle of the day and it's a beautiful sunny day, you're in the movie theater, and you finally go out the door into the sunshine, and you can't hardly even see, the sun is so bright after having been in that building all that time. What I'm trying to say is, salt and light, they make a huge difference. Jesus is saying, for us who know him, we are salt and light, and God wants to use every one of us to make a significant difference in the lives of others. And how do we do that? We do that by telling God's truth and pointing people to Jesus. It's that simple. Thinking about Bethlehem Parma here, Jesus established us 120 or so years ago in order to be salt and light in our community to make a difference here where we are. I'm so glad all of you are with us, and yet are there so many other people out there who also need to know God's truth and be brought into the kingdom? So our work is not yet done, or I should say, God's work through us is not yet done. At this time, I want to go to Daniel chapter 12, and I think in here, we're going to see even a greater urgency for our need to be salt and light to anyone who is willing to listen. Now, are some unwilling? Sure. But for all who are willing to listen, may God use us to be salt and light to them. Getting back to our text now, we're in Daniel chapter 12. Let me read verse 1 again. It says, "Now at that time, Michael," we're talking here about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only archangel mentioned in the Bible. We believe that is a reference to Jesus himself. "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time." So it's pointing to the distress that will happen upon the earth at the return of Jesus. But he mentions, though, that there was even a greater distress prior to that. In other words, before there was a nation, there was an even greater distress. What am I talking about here? We're talking about the great distress with the worldwide flood. Let me share with you three factors here. So with the worldwide flood, we're going back about 4,300 years ago. That was a time prior to any nation existing. That was a time where the Bible tells us that the wickedness of man was great. And that was also a time where the world population is estimated to be somewhere between 750 million and 4 billion at that time. So think about that. Possibly 4 billion people and only 8 survived the flood. What does that mean? If we do the math there, that means only 1 out of every 500 million survived the flood. Think about the United States of America. Here we are, only 340 million. That means within the United States, not even one person would have survived at the time of the flood. So it is such a great distress that God brought upon the world. Well, the flood is reminding us about what is coming with the return of Christ. It pointed ahead in many ways. We think about the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 and so on. But the flood was the greatest, but the second greatest will be the return of Christ. How can we think about that a little bit further? Well, thinking about Jesus' return, if he came today, there are about 8.2 billion people in the world. And Jesus said, according to his words in Matthew chapter 7, he talked about the many and the few. So he said the many, they're going to be cast out because they do not know me, while only the few are going to be brought in. Now, we don't know what numbers those are exactly, but he wants us to understand that the number of ones who are brought in is going to be a whole lot less than the numbers who are cast out. God doesn't want that for anyone. God has made the way for everyone. God wants everyone to take advantage of that way. The way is all done. Jesus did it by his perfect living and sacrificial dying. And then the text goes on and talks about life or disgrace. Those are the two options. The Bible says, and at that time, that is when Jesus returns, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Right now, we're all together, but he's pointing to this great separation that is coming. So he talks about people being rescued, and what is most important here, by far most important for everyone to know Jesus. I was so glad when the children earlier, when I gave them the last option, I saw almost all of them shaking their heads saying, "Yes, I know. That is the most important one." So they're saying, "I'll have bad health, I'll have no friends, I'll have no money, But I want to have Jesus. That is most important. And in some cases, God gives us all of those great blessings. But let us know, having Jesus is literally everything. We could have all the other stuff, and without Jesus, we're going to have a horrible eternity. God wants us to have things in the proper perspective. Regarding being rescued, think about it like this. God is the one, through Jesus, who saved us. God is working by the Holy Spirit in order to keep us saved. And God is the one who has written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's God, God, God. God has done it. We have so much reason to be thankful. What can we say about this book? Well, the Bible says this in Revelation chapter 21. It says, "Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into the new Jerusalem, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." If we are left to ourselves without Jesus, even if we're basically good people in the sight of God, we are filthy, and God has no choice but to cast us away. But if we have done like a zillion sins, and yet by the grace of God we know Jesus, what does that mean? That means God has washed us completely clean, and we are children of God, and we can be certain that our names are written in the book, and we can be certain that when the time comes, God will welcome us in, all because of the finished work of Jesus. I talked in here about people sleeping. We're talking about all who have died, so I can't wake them up, you can't wake them up, but when Jesus comes, he will wake them up. The Bible says there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. He will wake up everyone. Who is going to be raised to life? Well, only the ones who continue in Christ to the end. They are the ones who will be raised to life. And who is going to be raised to disgrace? All of those who persistently refuse to repent all the way to the end. I want to share with you a quote out of the People's Bible Commentary. It's a little bit longer quote, and it's kind of a startling quote, but it helps us understand a little bit better what Jesus will do when he comes. And we have an idea about what he will do because of what he has already done. Here's the quote. "The idea goes down hard for many people who picture God as a lovable but spineless being who wouldn't do anything worse to a person than a slap on the wrist. God wants us to know that is not the case." Then it goes on and says, "That is not the picture the Bible paints of God. The same God who at the time of Noah threw oceans of water over the mountaintops, drowning a whole world of screaming people." Try to imagine how horrible that was, this vast multitude of people, and they're all going to drown and die. They have brought that upon themselves. God didn't want that for them. They had become so thoroughly evil that they brought that upon themselves. That same God is the one who scorched Sodom and Gomorrah in a hurricane of fire. That same God is the one who fed wicked Queen Jezebel to the dogs. That same God is the one who still reigns in heaven. We live in a world today where people, if they even believe in a God, they want to say, somehow he's a God of love, somehow he's going to be okay with me, and somehow he's going to welcome me in. That is not what the Bible is teaching. God has told us what he has done in the past. We should sit up and take notice, and God wants us to understand that those things are pointing to what he is going to do in the future. We don't want that for anyone, especially those that we personally know. Coming then to eternal blessings here, we're in verse 3 now of the text. It says, those who have insight, in other words, those who have understanding, this is something we can only have by the grace of God. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What does that mean? That's not so easy to understand. I have a quote here I want to share from the Kyle and Dalich commentary. It says, then shall they who, in the times of tribulation, have led many to the knowledge of salvation, receive the glorious reward of their faithfulness. So we might say, why is God offering us a reward? God is giving us encouragement. There are so many places in the Bible where God says, if you do this, I will give you this reward. I will give you this blessing. God's trying to spur us on in order to follow his word in our lives. That's not what saves us, but he wants us to know that he wants to shower a great blessing upon us. So he's trying to encourage us in that direction. God is encouraging each one of us. Now think about this statement carefully. God is encouraging each one of us to care about others to the extent that we would share the knowledge of salvation with them. Now, it's so easy for me and for you to say, oh, I care about my neighbors where I live, but do we care about them to the extent that we might actually go over and knock on their door and offer to share briefly with them some very important things? And they could say no to that, but still though, do we care to the extent that we would actually do that? God wants us to be that way. He wants that to be within us. He wants us to know that it is so important. God wants us to know that the end of the world is coming. He doesn't want these people to be lost. He wants us to care about them so much that we are willing to share the knowledge of salvation. And we might say, what is that? Well, I tried to make it here real simple. We can say it's 1, 2, 3. So 1 and 2 are negatives. Number 3 is a positive. Number 1, we have all inherited sin. That's a negative. Number 2, we are helpless to save ourselves. That's a negative. Number 3, salvation is available for everyone through Jesus. God wants to give us the gift of salvation, and it comes through faith in Jesus. How simple would that be to share with somebody else? Now, we live in a world today, don't we, where basically people are saying, don't talk about politics and don't talk about religion. Don't we have those kinds of rules? I still think about this member from years ago. He used to travel around the country and even down into Mexico with his motorhome. And he said he got a haircut down in Mexico one time. There's this giant banner on the wall there in the barber shop, and it said, no religion, no politics. And he asked the barber about it, and he said, I had to put that up because the guys were fighting all the time right in the barber shop without that banner being up there. That's kind of the world in which we live in. But if we can approach people with kindness and with love, hopefully they would listen. And we can't save anyone, but God the Holy Spirit can work through that truth to make an eternal difference in their lives. Let me conclude like this. So how should we go forward? Well, as a congregation, whether I'm here, whether it was Pastor Hoffner before me, or whether, no matter what pastor prior or what pastor yet to come, God wants us to always honor the Bible to be true from the very first verse. So important. Secondly, it's important that the congregation would understand that the job of the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of service. I think that's kind of a foreign thought, but that's very clear in the book of Ephesians. The idea is that we're gathering together. Now, we're gathering, sure, we're gathering to receive the gifts of God in word and sacrament. We are gathering to give God our hearty thanks and praise. But in the midst of all of that, and down the hall in Bible class, we are gathering together so that the pastor can be equipping the saints. Now, if you came in the door with, let's say, 100 pieces of equipment, I hope you go out the door today with 101 pieces of equipment. Like each time, you should be receiving something that you're going to hang on to, and now you're going to keep that. Now you are more thoroughly equipped each week. So that's something that I'm supposed to be doing to you. And then finally, we should keep inviting others within our community to come and receive the great blessings of God. I think as long as we continue to function like that as a congregation, God is going to continue to bless us. And my prayer is that God will keep us as a congregation until the very day when Christ returns. And then finally here, what about for all of us as individual believers? Well, it's important that we are open to be equipped. I've had some people tell me, they're like, Pastor, I know the basics and I'm like shut down to anything else. That's it. That's all I want to know. Well, that's not a good attitude. God wants us to be open. He wants to equip us. It's important that we benefit from the Bible every day. So I encourage you, if you're not doing it already, open the Bible every day. You can see right in this Bible, there's a little marker here, so you can take some kind of a bookmark, open the Bible right at the beginning, read 5 or 10 verses, it would take you like 30 seconds, read a little bit of the Bible, and then think about it a little bit, pray about it, apply it to your life, and then just keep like inching your way through the Bible. Maybe it would take you 10 years if you only read 5 or 10 verses a day, but God will bless you so very much. If you need a Bible, let us know. We'd be glad to give you one. It's important to memorize a few key verses. I should have had some in mind for you, but if you think about the 1, 2, 3 I gave you before, we can easily put a key verse with each one of those, and those would be great verses to memorize. Some of the first verses I memorized years ago were called the assurance verses, and I want to do a sermon on that sometime in the future. I might not get to it until next year, but we have the assurance of salvation, the assurance of answered prayer, the assurance of help when we are tempted, the assurance of forgiveness, and the assurance of guidance. Boy, those are such key foundational verses for each one of us. And when we write them upon our hearts, oh boy, God is going to bless us so much. So I'm excited to share those with you. Also, too, we should write a list. I'm talking about writing a list of anybody that we know, whether it would be a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, whoever it might be, anybody we know that we don't know for certain that they are in Christ. So write out your list and then pray for those people. Pray that somehow, some way, they would have contact with the Word of God so that the Spirit can work through that Word of God in order to make an eternal difference in their lives. And then finally, let us be open so that we take advantage of every opportunity God presents before us to be able to share the knowledge of salvation. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for using the pastors and members of Bethlehem over the past 120 years to share the knowledge of salvation. Help each of us to be more open and more determined to grow in the Bible, move us to care about others, and help us to take that step then in order to engage with others in a way that is loving and kind, and may you make it beneficial. We pray all these things, dear Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Amen.